Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We are trained to greet one another. And the person who I know is going through something bad says, "It's good." I think, no, it's not good, and I shouldn't have even greeted that way. And it's all of us, we've learned to live a little artificially. We've learned to be inauthentic. And he said in the video, the word came up, he said, "My Jesus is real," but he said, it was plastic. And plastic is something that's artificial. It's an imitation. It's a substitute for something that's natural, or it's a substitute for the real thing. And when you look up the word fake, which is very similar to artificial, it says that when you're fake, you practice deception by pretending. And I was thinking about this, when you think of fake, the first thing I thought of was the difference between college and high school wrestling and pro wrestling. And I had to break it to one of my kids the other day that pro wrestling, WWF, WWE, whatever, was fake. And they were heartbroken that it was fake. Some of you look shocked. You didn't know that. But the professional wrestling, it's not real. It's actually fake. When they take the little powder and throw it in the guy's eye or hit him over the head with a chair, it's not really happening. But the college wrestling, the high school wrestling, that's the real deal. That's where they get the little cauliflower ears and they work hard. And I saw a thing the other day on TV about a guy with one leg who won the national championship as a wrestler for Arizona State. That's the real deal. God desires the real deal. He desires that each one of us not put on a show and try to perform for him or perform for each other, but that we would be honest, that we would be real. God desires truth in the innermost parts of our hearts. He desires authenticity. If I've never had the chance to meet you before, my name is Scott. I'm one of the associate pastors. We got a text from Pastor George and Cheryl this morning. They were suffering on the Sea of Galilee listening to someone play violin music. So they send their greetings this morning. Pastor George will be back in the pulpit next week. But today we're going to talk about being authentic. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount when he's talking to the religious leaders of his day who thought their outward system of religion made them right with God. The do's and don'ts and follow the ceremonies, do all these things that made you right with God. And Jesus is challenging that when he says this. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Then another scripture that came to mind when I was thinking about being authentic was from Psalm 51, which is a prayer of King David God called him a man after his own heart. He had failed in a great way. He committed adultery and had the woman that he committed adultery with's husband killed. And a year went by in his life of living like nothing had really happened. He was kind of covering it up, and he gets called out on it. And he finally repents and gets honest and authentic with God. And he says this, "Unseal my lips, O Lord, that I may praise you. You would not be pleased with sacrifices, or I would bring them. If I brought you a burnt offering, you would not accept it. The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart, O God, you will not despise." So in other words, God, you don't want all the religious trappings. You don't want all the duties. You want my heart. Just as the song we were singing about, God's not going to relent till he has it all, till he has the deepest part of who we are. He's going to continue. Thank God for that, that he continually pursues after us. And then there's a kind of an obscure passage in Romans chapter 9, chapter 12, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul writes some simple words. He says, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Now, the word for sincere in the original language is it's a great word. It actually means without masks. It's what it literally means. You can write that down next to your notes, without masks. At the time of the Bible being written, the time of Jesus, when the people who did theater, the actors would come out on stage, they would wear different masks. And you know what they called the actors in Jesus' time? They called them hypocrites. Because by being a hypocrite, you wore a different mask all the time. So it wasn't as negative a connotation for them as what we have today. But nevertheless, it's what we learn today. So you'll notice in your notes this morning, we created a little mask for you. My eyes are kind of looking that way, so I don't know who I'm eyeballing in my mask here. But I'm going to make reference to this a lot today. This is something for you to think about, and we're going to just put that aside for now. I'm going to make reference to it a little bit later. But this word sincere, it not only means without masks, it also means without wax. You're thinking, what does that mean? Well, when people would make their clay pots, which was one of the big industries, they would make their clay pots and they would sell them in the marketplace. And if they found, they would pour water in them, and if it leaked water, they would take some wax and just cover it up. Instead of making a new pot, that would cost them too much money. So they would hope that I put wax on it, make it look like everything's good. You take it, you buy it. You're off 100 miles away, and you're not exactly, it's not like us going back to Home Depot when something doesn't work. You know, we just take our receipt. They were stuck with it, and they knew that. So people started learning, how can I find out whether these pots are going to be real or not? So they would hold it up in the sunlight, and if it had wax where the cracks were filled, the sun would expose the wax. And so those pots were called sincere. So something that's sincere is something that holds up under scrutiny, is literally what it means. You know what it means? It's authentic. God wants you and I to be authentic, his people to be authentic. Regardless of where we're at, he wants us to be honest and to be real. Here's what the word authentic means. Something that conforms to what it is represented or claimed to be. Authenticity means consistency between words and actions, between claimed values and actual priorities. Inauthenticity occurs when we claim to be one thing and then prove to be something else. There's some reasons that we lack authenticity, you and I both. I can speak for all of us here. And it can be traced back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3, the very first book in the Bible, the third chapter, talks about how God had told Adam and Eve that they could eat of all the trees in the garden, that it was theirs to eat, except for one tree, reserved it for himself. And like all of us, that wasn't good enough for them, and so they were tempted, and they ate of the tree, and mankind has been turned upside down ever since because of that sin, that breaking apart. And what happened was if you look in chapter 2, it says that Adam and Eve were naked in the garden and they were unashamed. They were running around naked, unashamed. There was no shame. They didn't feel that sense of shame. But after they sinned, Scripture says that they hid from God and they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, to cover their nakedness. So the first time people felt this inner sense of shame, this inner sense of, you know, I got to cover up from God and we got to cover up from one another. I got to perform for God and I got to perform for you. And they experience that, which has caused, I think, three reasons that we lack authenticity is we base our spiritual life on external things rather than internal things. And if you're taking notes, just write the word religion under that statement. That's really the heartbeat of religion. It's me doing and performing religious acts to keep God happy. We do it with with our Bible reading, prayer, coming to church, giving, which are all good things. These are all good things. But if you base your spiritual life on that to start with, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this as the message goes on, then we it's so easy for us to fall into the religion trap. Then we have a fear of rejection. We have a fear of how we might appear. We have a sense of shame that if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. We think this about ourselves. If that person really knew me, if I got in a small group and had to really talk about what was going on in my life, people might reject me. The things in my life are shameful. So how can I talk openly about it? And write the word relationships under that statement. Being authentic, being transparent is risky. Telling others about what you struggle with is very risky because of these very reasons. I try to wait to the very last minute when I meet somebody outside of church, say we're on vacation, swimming around in the pool or whatever, and I gain a conversation with somebody, I try to wait to the very last minute to tell them I'm a pastor. Because when somebody hears that I'm a pastor, then they change all of a sudden. Boom, the mask goes on. They stop swearing. They stop doing all. And right or wrong, they're not being real. They're not being themselves anymore. And that's not going to get to the heart. The best evangelism, the best personal evangelism I've had is just being able to talk to people about my faith, not my faith as a pastor, but my faith just as a follower of Jesus. And so I want to engage people that way. And then lastly, we care too much about what others think of us. Is that just me? Is that you? Raise your hand. Okay, good, good. I'm in the right place. That's reputation, if you want to write that word down. That's reputation. And if I'm going to be honest this morning, I better be living this authenticity myself. There was a battle in preparing this message. I felt it all. For about 2 weeks, I've known I was going to do this message. And so in preparing it, I felt this inner battle. And it's not easy to be authentic. It's not easy to talk in front of people and tell them things that either you've struggled with or stories or whatever. But I better live it. I don't want to be the doctor who is, 50 pounds overweight, smoking, telling me I need to get in better health, shoving a Twinkie. Yeah, come on, bro. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be the person in the middle of the battle saying, let's do this. This is what God is doing for me. I think there's four choices that we have to make for an authentic Christian life. I'm going to give those to you this morning. If we're going to live what God wants for us, you have to choose to be authentic. You're not just going to show up one day and be transparent and be authentic. It takes work and it takes choices to be an authentic follower of Jesus. The first one is this. I choose to be authentic by believing in the authentic Jesus. I choose to be authentic by believing in the authentic Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Jesus made the exclusive statement for Christianity. Christians did not invent that exclusive statement that he made. He said, if you want to have a relationship with God, you have to know me. You have to follow me. You have to believe in me. I didn't make it up. Christians didn't make it up. Jesus did. A lot of times people in our culture, they fight that. They think, oh man, Christians are just too narrow-minded. Sorry, our leader, our Lord is the one that came up with that. So you're going to have to take it up with him and deal with that. And then he also said in Matthew 16, verse 15, he was asking his disciples, those that he chose to follow him, after him, he talked to them and he asked them one day after, the crowds had been getting bigger and bigger following him. He was doing miracles and people were beginning to follow after Jesus. And he stopped one day and he said, who do the people say that I am? And they said, oh, some say you're one of the prophets come back from the dead, Jeremiah, etc. And Jesus said, well, what about you? To his disciples, he made it personal. He said, who do you say I am? And Peter says, You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Lord. In my own words, I'm banking my life on you, Jesus. My hope's you, period. And Jesus told him that was a good answer. I was thinking about this the other day as I was writing this out, that an inauthentic Christ creates inauthentic Christians. If you have an inauthentic Jesus, an inauthentic Christ, you're going to be an inauthentic Christian yourself. We tend to create a Jesus of our own image. We create a Jesus of our own liking or our own likeness. And as I was preparing this, I was searching the internet for some pictures of Jesus and the way our culture kind of views Jesus. And I found some, and I want to show them to you, that our way our culture looks. First of all, the first one I want to show you is, that's the buddy Jesus. He's your pal right there. Hey, I'm your buddy. Well, in honesty, Jesus is your best friend. He will be your best friend. But he's not going to be our buddy. He's not our pal, you know. He is a friend who speaks the truth in love, and he's the friend that we need more than anything, but he's not our buddy. And a lot of times people's faith is based on, well, Jesus is, he's my pal, he's my buddy, the man upstairs. Then the next picture is dashboard Jesus. You ever seen this one? You put the little plastic Jesus on your dashboard and maybe you won't get in as many wrecks or your airbag won't go off accidentally or whatever reason. But no, he doesn't want to just be dashboard Jesus. The next one, Jesus is my homeboy. Not. Okay, next. Hey, I'm Jesus. I'll be your co-pilot. No, he doesn't. Jesus, here's the deal. He's not going to be your co-pilot. He gets to drive. He's the one that drives, and you sit in the back and say, and buckle up for the ride. So Jesus doesn't want to be our co-pilot. And then the next one, this one just cracked me up. That's the Kevin Costner Jesus. Look at that. Is that not Kevin Costner? Field of Dreams. Right there. Somebody, forgive me if you have this painting in your house, but somebody bad enough had to have a picture of Jesus. They thought Kevin Costner was handsome, so let's make a Jesus look like Kevin Costner instead of a Jesus that's from the Middle East, you know, Israeli, et cetera, carpenter. So that's the Kevin Costner Jesus. And then lastly, the religious Jesus. And over the centuries, over the period of time, we've created Jesus of our culture. All of those are Jesus of our culture rather than the authentic Christ of the Bible who supersedes culture. Jesus supersedes culture. So it's easy to have on one extreme legalistic Jesus where he's out to get you, he's mad, he's stoic, he always speaks in a British accent. You know, he's irritated with you. And then there's the other extreme, the licensed Jesus, who he's your buddy. It doesn't matter how you live or what's going on in your life. He's cool. He's your pal. He's your buddy. Buddies, you don't ever want just a buddy because buddies never speak the truth to one another. Friend will say, hey, listen, time out. This isn't good. Jesus isn't either one of those extremes. You know who he is? He's Lord Jesus. And that's the most important thing. An authentic Jesus is Lord Jesus. He's not our buddy. He's not our co-pilot. And somebody who's authentic when they follow Jesus gets what I'm about to say. Following Jesus, sometimes we sell people a bill of goods that following Jesus will make everything go perfect in your life. How many have figured out that following Jesus is not easy? It actually inconveniences your life in many ways. But the reward of following Christ is worth any of the difficulties that come. Jesus said that if you're going to follow him, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after him. That's not easy. Jesus never sugarcoated any of his commands to his followers, but he did say it would be worth it. Second choice that we need to make is this. I choose to be authentic by accepting the fact that spiritual growth is a process. Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 7, is describing his inner battle that he says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The bad things that I want to avoid, I find myself doing. You know, what's going on inside of me? Anybody relate to that? The good you want to do, you don't do. And the bad that you're trying to avoid, you seems more and more tempting at times. And there are a lot of people who appear spiritual outwardly. They appear outwardly like they got it all together, who are actually very far from God. They say the right things. They sound right. They look right. Jesus talked a lot about these kind of folks, the Pharisees. He actually, in the story of the prodigal son, equates the Pharisees to the elder brother who was mad when Jesus was letting the broken, the outcast of society come in to be his followers. They were putting the stiff arm on that. And Jesus was very, very hard on the Pharisees in speaking the truth. But there's others whose lives are very messy, based upon the experiences of their life or the things that they've been through in life or the circumstances. Their lives are messy. But you know what? Those people actually are very close to God because of their honesty. They're honest before God. They're honest about their difficulties that are going on in their life, and they're close to God because of it. They're looking to the source of help, the one that can truly clean up their life. So the process of spiritual growth then looks for authentic spiritual growth markers. Write that down. It looks for authentic spiritual growth markers. There's no microwaving spiritual growth. There's no shortcuts. Wouldn't it be great if you could take a pill and be like Jesus? Or you pop yourself into the spiritual microwave and out pops Jesus, and I'm patient and I'm kind and I'm loving and joyful all the time. It doesn't work like that. Have you figured that out? If that's your thought process, you're going to figure it out pretty soon, that following Jesus, it is a process. God is process-orientated more than he's product-orientated. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was completely outside of us. And when we put our faith in that, God starts the change from the inside out in us to become who he wants us to be. When you go on a diet, or you start to exercise, or you make healthy choices in your life physically, you change habits. You replace bad habits with good habits. That's the hardest part about making healthy change in your life, is just replacing the bad habit with a good habit. That's discipline. But going to church, giving, prayer, reading the Bible, avoiding this, not swearing, whatever it is, those things in themselves can easily become inauthentic if they themselves are the goal. If doing those things are the goal of your spiritual life, you will become an inauthentic, plastic Christian. Because those things in themselves are not the end, they're a means to the end. And what's the end? It's to be like Jesus. True spiritual growth is that I change from the inside out. It's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. You want to know if you're growing in your relationship with God, first thing to ask yourself is this: am I becoming a more loving person? Do I love people who are not like me? Do I love people who struggle? Do I love people who are mad at me? Do I love people who misuse me? Treat me wrong, say things about me that aren't true? Am I receiving love more easy than I used to? Am I becoming more patient, faithful, kind, gentle, self-control in our lives? These are the things that we should look for in our lives as true spiritual growth markers. Are you becoming more aware of sin and then repenting when that happens in your life? Those are the things to look for. Those are authentic growth markers. The third choice to make to be authentic is this: I choose to be authentic by pursuing authentic relationships. By pursuing authentic relationships. You will never be authentic alone. It's impossible to be authentic alone, because how do we know? How do other believers, how do you know whether you're being authentic unless you can be authentic with other believers? It's in relationship that authenticity is proved. And I'm not talking in this particular thing about your marriage or your family or something like that, because those are relationships that are, I'm talking about church relationships. The Bible over and over tells us to come together as followers of Jesus. Faith Bible Chapel is an expression of the Church of Jesus Christ, a local fellowship of the expression of Jesus Christ. So you come together not to be here by yourself and to show up 10 minutes late and leave a little bit early so you don't have to talk to anybody. That's not going to be authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity is shared with other believers where you get in some form of small group. You get in some level of small group, whether it's a Sunday school or a small group, or taking the time just to talk to somebody, to pray, come to one of the prayer meetings or the fellowship groups. There's so much you can pick from. Because in these pursuing authentic relationships, you get some blessings out of it. You get accountability. You know what accountability is? Accountability is inviting others to challenge your priorities and character. If you're accountable to somebody, you're inviting them to challenge the priorities of your life and to challenge your character when it's off. So sometimes we get in accountability groups, and accountability groups are only good if you're going to be honest. Because you can lie in an accountability group and say, yeah, everything's great. Doing good. Yep, nope, didn't do that. Nope, avoid it, and not get anywhere. But if an accountability group only works for you if you really want to grow. And then it also gives us a sense of belonging. Man, we live in a lonely society. We live in a garage door world. Boom, open the garage, go in, shut the garage, and stay hibernated all night long. People don't sit on their front porch like they used to and talk and know their neighbors and everything. In church, we get this sense of belonging, of acceptance, of connection. Of, you know what? Growing with like-minded people who have the same values and are going in the same direction of life that you want to go, that you value. We need that. And then caring. Over and over and over in the New Testament, we see the one another's, love one another, honor one another, care for one another, grieve with one another, rejoice with one another. That's the beauty of the Celebrate Recovery video that you saw. And I love the honesty there. We all need it because it's more than addictions. It's taking the hurts of life, the hang-ups of life, and being real and authentic about it with other people. I heard somebody, a wise man, once told me, he said, the only sins that we're free to talk about are forgiven sins. When we know that Jesus died for our sins, whatever it is that we've been through, we can be free and open and honest about those things and say, you know what? Yeah, this has been my past. These have been my struggles, but I got the power of Christ in me, and I'm going to move forward with what he's doing in my life. Then the last choice we need to make. The last choice we make is this. I choose to be authentic by striving to please God and not people. Look what Paul says in Galatians 1:10. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Are the demands and expectations of others driving your life? If you were to be really, really, really honest and look at your schedule, look at your life, look at what you worry about, look at the things that bother you, the things that make you angry. Is it the expectations of others that are driving you, or is it pleasing Christ? Trying to please everyone all the time. You ever go to the circus and you see the circus juggler come out, usually on a unicycle or something, and he's juggling, spinning plates, and he's there. That's a great picture of us who are trying to please everybody all the time. It's impossible. Playing to the demands of others depletes authenticity very quick. It zaps the authenticity out of your life. Jesus understood this. People put demands on Jesus all the time. Do a miracle for us. They followed him because he fed people. And the religious leaders, they had their own demands of him. His own disciples. Is this now, Jesus, when you're going to restore the kingdom and we're going to take the world by storm again? Come on, let's do it. And they always had demand. Jesus had to fight that all the time. And you'll see him be pretty stern with his disciples and say, no, sorry, my time's not now. Reputation is who people think I am. Character is who I really am. Reputation is who people think I am. It's who I appear outwardly or because of what I do or whatever. That's who people think I am. But character is really who you are on the inside. It's who you are when nobody's looking. That's what character is. And we can fool each other, but none of us is ever fooling God, who truly sees everything. Not that long ago, a few weeks back, my wife and I went to the Rockies Fan Fest. And as many of you know, kind of into baseball a little bit. And we were at this fan, some of you laugh. We were at the Fan Fest, and it's a place where it's kind of an open house down at Coors Field, and I've gone in the past, and we were running late. We had a session that we actually had a ticket for, and you had to have a ticket to go to this particular part of Fan Fest. And as we were going, we were running late for some other because of some other responsibilities, and we pulled down into the parking lot. And I saw these parking lot attendants. In the years past, there was no parking lot attendants. So I started panicking a little bit because we had no money on us. We were in a hurry, didn't think we needed money because everything was supposedly free, didn't know that it was going to cost to park. We're already late, mind you. You know how it is. When you're late, that's when you sin the most. If you're late, that's usually when you snap at somebody, you're mad, you drive crazy, you do everything when you're late. So we pull up. I'm real excited about being here, and these ladies that are taking parking money said, that'll be $5. And I said, you guys have never charged in the past. We're late, you know, and sorry, it's $5. And so blood pressure's going up a little bit. I'm getting frustrated. And so I said, okay, well, we're going to have to, you know, thinking my sob story would get them to be with me, I'm going to have to actually drive to the ATM and go get some money. And she's, yeah, okay, good. It's like, okay. So out of frustration, you know, I roll up the window all mad and huffy and, you know, do a little burnout, right? You know, push the gas a little more, let you know I'm mad, right? Because I'm going to push the gas. And then went, and soon as we got about 50 feet away from these ladies, the Lord just was like, what are you doing? And I looked at my wife, and she was like, hi, you know. And I was like, I am so sorry that I got mad over something as silly as paying for parking. And, you know, I asked her to forgive me, asked the Lord to forgive me, went and got the money, and we pulled up to the ladies, and they were standing there. They saw me again. I was like, oh, okay, here comes Psycho Man again. It's going to be real fun taking his $5. And I handed him the $5 and said, would you please, please, please forgive me? I am so sorry for acting like that. Would you please forgive me? And she was like, oh, we forgive you. We deal with this all the time. Okay, I felt worse after that. And then I said, well, please, please, please forgive me. And I'm so sorry for treating you like that. And she said, well, you just need to forgive yourself and everything will be good. Okay, thanks. But after all was said and done, you know, I don't have to tell you that story. And you don't have to tell me your stories. But God knows. God knows our stories. God knows the areas of impatience and the things that we do. And he wants us as his followers to model repentance, to model character, because that's who we really are on the inside. Now, forgive me if this sounds crude. I don't mean this to sound crude, but I get flipped off a lot when I drive. Anybody else? Good, okay. I don't know why that happens. It's like I'm the flip-off magnet or something. My wife said maybe it's the way you drive, but I don't know. But we were coming to church on a Wednesday night recently, and I'm pulling out of 60th onto Ward Road, and it's difficult to do that when traffic's coming because I got to get over to the left lane anyway to come to get to the west side. And I'm pulling, and there was two cars in the left lane, and at the very last second when I was about to pull out, this teenage kid driving his car came, just changed lanes without turning. As I was going, I kind of just put on the brakes, and I just kind of went like that, like I was shocked, and he went, boom, flipped me off as he was going by. Ooh, I thought, man, I'm about to, who is this kid? And if you're in this room today, you're the one that flipped me off. I forgive you. I bless you. All right. Your mask. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. The greatest party that's ever going to happen is in eternity with Jesus and his bride when that day comes. We're awaiting that day. But this is no masquerade party. It's no Count of Monte Cristo. We're going to have to take off our mask. You're invited, but here's a couple questions for you. Are you willing to take off your religious mask? Your religious mask is, and how you do that is that choice to believe in an authentic Jesus, not one that you make up or that culture makes up, and then look for authentic growth in your life. It's being honest about your doubts. It's being honest about your fears. It's taking all that to God. It's stop performing for God. And are you willing to take off your relational mask? Because you're going to heaven with other people. It's not just going to be you and Jesus. We're going to be there together. He wants us to prepare now. And that's pursuing, we take off the relational mask by pursuing authentic relationships, going to celebrate recovery, getting into a small group, getting into an atmosphere where I can be honest about the struggles of life, and then taking off your reputation mask. And that's going to admit, taking off your reputation mask is when you admit that we care too much about others' opinions and approval of our lives and learning to strive to please God. So here's what I want you to do. Take your mask. Just put it over your eyes like this. Turn to your neighbor. Say, I'm Batman. Okay, don't do that. But I do want you to write on your mask, in all seriousness, what is it that is your that keeps you inauthentic before God and before others? What is it that you're ashamed of? What is it that you're afraid? Is it religion? Is it relationships? Is it reputation? Is it fears? Is it doubts? Would you write that on your mask? And here's what I want you to do. Is I'm going to give you three options. We're going to go into a song called that song we sang earlier, You Won't Relent. Because that's a song that's transparent and honest, that God wants the depths of our heart. He wants the deep parts of our heart. Up front here on the altars, there's some baskets and there's some masks left over already from Saturday night service that if you would write on there what it is that's your mask and you put it in this basket, or on your way out, the ushers have some buckets, you can put it in there. Or you can crumble it up and throw it in the trash if you want. But the other option is you can hold on to your mask. You can keep playing games with God and live in a charade before God and before people, but I promise you're not going to live in true freedom. And the true freedom that God wants for each one of us is to take off these masks. And I'm going to lead the way and tell you, this mask for me represents approval addiction. I care way too much what people think of me, my reputation, how do people perceive me. And I don't want to wear a mask before you. And I don't want to wear a mask before God or anyone. So we're going to sing this song. And as we do that, we're going to demonstrate this and just physically put away these masks and say, God, I take it off today. I'm going to be honest with you. And as you get ready to go today, as we do this, if you'd like prayer, I'm going to ask our prayer folks to make their way over kind of to the sides a little bit. They have some badges on. They'll make their identify themselves and just come and stand together and sing this song. And as you feel led, you can come and bring your mask forward. God bless you as you go.
personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.